that is, and I think it's because they were a godless wasteland of a place. I mean, they were really prosperous. Everything was going well. They had money. They had made allegiances with other governments around them and powers. But prosperity is deceitful, isn't it? Because they were spiritually bankrupt as a people. And these are the people that Hosea is speaking to. And what we're going to see this morning is that their God and our God is a judge. Can't get around that. He is. He's a lot of things, but he's definitely a judge. Remember Abraham in Genesis, when God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he says to God, he says, "Will not the judge of the whole world do what is right?" Because that's what he is. He's the creator. He's the sovereign one. And so he knows what life is about. He knows what it's for. And he's not going to let us be unchecked. He's not going to let his people remain unchecked, but he's going to contend with them. And he's going to contend with us. And that's a weighty thing, but I want to encourage us this morning. There's a slide with a scripture from Romans. Oh yeah, I forgot the slide that shows you the northern and the southern kingdom. Look at this. See how pretty that is? The purple and the green. It's the northern and southern kingdom. Next slide. So I read this week, and it was really encouraging for me. This is what Paul says as he's looking at the Old Testament. He says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You see that? It was written for our instruction. So sometimes we read Hosea, and I have been pulling out my hair this week trying to understand what it means. So I feel what Matt's been feeling for all these weeks that he's been preaching it. And this verse was just so encouraging because it's saying that this Hosea passage is for me. It's for my instruction, for my endurance and encouragement in the Scriptures so I can have hope. Amen. And so I just love that. And so before we get into Hosea, I do want to pray and I want to ask for God's help. So if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're a needy people. Of all the things that we need in this life, we need your word. We need you to speak to us. We need you to tell us what life is about and instruct us in your ways. And so I ask that you would do that. As we've looked at this verse in Romans, it says that these words were written for our instruction. So come, Lord Jesus, this morning, would you come and be our teacher? And would you come and teach us these things? We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, if you're not already there, turn to Hosea chapter 5, and I'm going to just read our passage. It says this, "Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and set a net upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. But I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim have stumbled in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go and seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields." One of my favorite hymns, we sing at this church. It's an old hymn. It's "Come Thou Fount." You've probably heard it. And I love the third verse of that hymn that says this, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And I feel this tendency so much in myself that I'm a wanderer. My thoughts, they wander. The things that I love are often divided in my life. And we live in a very distracted world, don't we? Just this week, I saw on the news that the Highway Patrol is cracking down on distracted drivers. Not that that's any of you guys, but they're cracking down on distracted drivers. And I don't know if you guys knew this, but in the year 2009, it became illegal to text and drive. So I'm saying this for your sake and for mine. Don't text and drive. It'll cost you $100. So in the year 2009, when that law was passed, 5,500 people in the United States died from distracted driving. So that's texting, eating while driving. You know, well, you know how we do. I mean, we get in a vehicle, and we're going to work, and at the same time, we're trying to do a million other things, right? I mean, I want to go by Cookout. I want to get a watermelon milkshake. I want to get a cheeseburger. And so I got a watermelon milkshake, a cheeseburger in one hand, right? The radio's going. I'm receiving a phone call, and I'm trying to drive a 5-speed, right? And that's what we do. While the whole time we're not concentrating on the one thing that we should be doing, which is what? Driving, right? We're distracted. And the blue lights, they come behind your car to do what? They come and wake you up. And the officer comes to your window, and he says, if you keep doing this, you're going to kill somebody. And it's probably going to be you. And so the point this morning is that we have a great need for attention. And you hear it in these verses, don't you? You see it in verse 1. It says, hear this, pay attention, give ear, for the judgment is for you. God is not apathetic. He's not apathetic to our lives. We don't have a deistic God who wound up the world and he just let it go. But he's coming to his people, and he's gonna tell them what their life is for. He's not distracted. He's not forgotten. And he says it's not okay. And the judgment here, this word judgment, is God's verdict. It's his verdict on them. And the main point of the message this morning is this. You'll see it on your screen. God's judgment is intended to awaken you to the true condition of your heart. Because we need it. We need it so much. God's people needed it then. We need it now. We need to be awakened to the true condition of our heart. This God who knows us so well. He made us, and he knows us. And one thing I don't want to do today is I don't want to confuse two things. I don't want to confuse God's discipline, as you see it in verse 2, the end. God's discipline or his judgment with his wrath. And his anger, okay? Why don't I want to do that? There's this feeling that rises up in us when we hear this word, God is a judge. It's this feeling that if God really loved me, he would let me do whatever I want. He wouldn't stop me. He let me do as I please if he really loved me. But that's not true. Because love serves the best interest of another. It always does. Don't forget about the message of Hosea 1 through 3. You remember, Hosea is this prophet. He's been told to take this wife who is a prostitute. And when he takes her and he loves her, she runs after other men. And what does God say? He says, go back and get her. And Hosea goes back out again and he gets Gomer and he draws her to himself. And these words that we're seeing in this passage are describing God's pursuit of Israel. And he does that first by speaking to her. Let me tell you what the wrath of God looks like. That's his judgment, his discipline, and his words, and he speaks harshly sometimes with us. But let me tell you what his wrath is. Paul tells us about God's wrath in Romans chapter 1. Okay? He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, okay? And so you're like, you read that and you say, well, God, how is your wrath being made known? Oh, I've got it. Hurricanes, famine, you know, these natural disasters, this cancer, all these different things. That's how your wrath is being made known. But that's not what he says. There's a refrain Refrain is something that's repeated, a line. And the refrain is this, and God gave them over. It's repeated three times in Romans chapter 1, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. And God gave them over to do whatever they wanted to do. That's what God's wrath is. Do you want to see how God's wrath is being revealed in the world now, his anger against sin? He lets people do whatever they want to do and just receive the penalty for that. That is his wrath. That is his anger. But this, what we're reading today, is his love for his people. Love for his wife. That's what we're seeing this morning. And so I want to move to our first point. And so I have three lessons for the church. Because these things are for our instruction. And so three lessons for the church. The first one is this. Think like a shepherd, not a hunter. I know that doesn't rhyme. It's not alliterative. But think like a shepherd, not a hunter. I want you to look in verses 1 and 2. It says, hear this, O priests. Give ear, O house of Israel. Excuse me. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. You see, first of all, that he's speaking to the leadership. He's speaking to leaders. And what does he say to them? He says, for you have been a snare at Mizpah. You and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. Do you hear these words? It's a trap. You've been a trap, a net, and it says the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. You have hunted your people. Notice these two places, Mizpah and Tabor. If you have a pen and you're writing some things down, you might write down Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 19 through 21, and 1 Samuel chapter 7. And you'll see what happened in those different places at Mizpah and Tabor. But I can't go into those, but those are well-known places that people would read those and say, oh, I know what happened there. And in all those places, the leadership of Israel stood up and they judged for God on behalf of the people. In other words, they had God's heart. They knew his word. They trusted God and they led other people to do the same. That's what they did. And he's saying in this verse that that's not what's happening here. He says, you as leaders, you have set up high places and you have intermingled the worship of God with the worship of Baal. And you have caused people to stumble so they can't even get to God. And that's what you've done. There's ambiguous language here. It could read, for the judgment is for you. That's how my ESV has it. Or it could read, the judgment is yours. In other words, you were supposed to judge, but you didn't judge. So I'm judging you. That's what he's saying. As I just said, we have to, as leaders, we have to have God's heart first and then act for God's people. If I ask in this room, if I ask for all the leaders to stand up, if you lead your family, if you lead your children, a small group, a service team, if you're on staff here, if you're a pastor, have you to stand up in our church, we would have a lot of people standing. There's a lot of leaders in this church. And I want you guys to watch something. You'll notice over the next couple years, as you look at those who you lead, you'll notice that the things that irritate you most about those people are the things that irritate you most about yourself. Why is that? Because they're following you. They're doing what you do. They're looking like you. You'll find that their weaknesses are your weaknesses. And guys and gals, God has called us to have a shepherd's heart. You know, when Jesus, in the first century, when he looked out upon people, he didn't say, where are the leaders? There's no leaders here. He saw plenty of leaders. There were a lot of leaders there. There's one problem. He said, they were a brood of vipers. That's what kind of leaders were there. You probably remember the verse very well. He says, he looked on the people with compassion because They were like sheep without a shepherd. What God would say to you today is, where are the shepherds? Be a shepherd. Don't keep people from God. A lot of people say, I really feel like I should be a leader because I'm gifted. I don't care if you're gifted. God doesn't care if you're gifted. It's not all about gifting. You become a leader because you love people. Amen. Because you have a shepherd's heart. I didn't have this in my notes, but I remember when I went to seminary for the first time, I told my father, I said, I feel like God's calling me into ministry, but I don't like people. And I really love God's word. I really do. But I don't like people. And he said, that's a real problem because ministry is about people. You've heard it said, people are either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Right? Are you going to see him as ministry? The truth is today that God needs a shepherd in your family. He needs a shepherd in your small group. Your kids need a shepherd. There needs to be a shepherd in your workplace. There needs to be people that are being loved by you, and you're pointing them to God. Lesson number two, seek to know the Lord and detach yourself from idols. Seek to know the Lord and detach yourself from idols. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Notice as you look at this, there's bookends to these verses. In verse 3, it says, I know Ephraim. Look at the end of verse 4. And they know not the Lord. God is saying, I know Israel, but they don't know me. And so you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why is that happening? And look what it says. It says in verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Listen to that. It says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. So part of me thinks, what are you saying? Are you saying that they can't come to God? That God's keeping them from him? Because he's holy and they're not? And a holy God can't have these sinners coming to him? Well, that's true, and we see that in other places in the Bible, but that's not what it says. It says it's their deeds, not their God, that's keeping them. It's their deeds that are keeping them. It's crazy. I mean, it brings to mind those words that Paul says when he says, whoever sins is a slave to sin, right? I mean, the image that we have here is these people, they're shackled. They have shackles, they have chains around their ankles, and they cannot get to God because their deeds are holding them back. I mean, what a strange thing to say your deeds are holding you back. How can your deeds hold you back from God? Well, look at what it says. Their deeds do not permit them to return to the Lord. Four is a causal word. You could replace it with because. Whenever you read four and you're like, this doesn't make sense, just replace it with because. Because the spirit of whoredom is within them. This is interesting. We've got to remember here that God's relationship with his people is like that of a man and his wife. So let me ask you something. The spirit of whoredom, or we could say spirit of adultery, what does that look like? Well, ask yourself this. What is the most common thing that a person says for why they cheated on their spouse? There's a reason, as common as the day is long, for what people do that. Here's the reason. Because they just weren't meeting my needs. That's the reason. They just weren't meeting my needs. And the people are saying to God the same thing. It's the spirit of adultery in them that says, God just isn't meeting my needs as God for me. He's not meeting my needs. So I will find another to be God for me. I will replace him with someone that does meet my needs. And this is the root of all of our sinning. Martin Luther, the great reformer, in his treatise on good works, made a pretty wild observation, pretty interesting. And he looked at the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, And he noticed that the first, very first commandment is against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. And he said this. He says that the fundamental motivation behind all of our law breaking is this, is idolatry. In other words, we don't break 2 through 10 unless we've broken number 1. And we've already got ourselves a God who is not Yahweh. Right? You know this well. Listen to me. I covet my neighbor's things, his wife, his family, his money, because I think if I have those things, I will be complete. I will be secure and I'll be at rest. I worship the God of money and security. I lie to others because I must uphold my image before them. I am constantly doing image management because my joy is contingent upon how others view me. I worship the God of human approval. And we could just go on. We could go through the Ten Commandments and we could list them all, what God is underneath them. And the point is this. The point is idols and false gods, they attract us, don't they? They attract us to themselves and then they enslave us to them, right? And keep us from seeking the one who is true, the true and living God. In preaching class, I think Matt mentioned this last week. He did the same thing. But in preaching class, they tell you, don't give personal illustrations. That's like a rule of preaching. Because you don't want people to leave thinking about you. You want them to leave thinking about the Bible, right? So don't leave thinking about me. But this week, I was looking at this verse, and I've been noticing over the past couple weeks, I like to get a lot of things on my plate. I like to have a lot of things on my list to do because I like to accomplish things, okay? But I would find over time that when something wouldn't happen that I wanted to do, I would get really mad. It could be small. It could be just really simple, like ordering the wrong part or something like that. But I would get really angry, and I started to think to myself, why am I getting so angry about this? Like, what is my deal? And this week, I took the day off work, and I was studying for this text, and I was just feeling how difficult it was. It was just hard for me, and I was scratching my head, and I couldn't figure it out, and I found myself to get really anxious about it. I mean, you know you felt that anxiousness inside of you when you're kind of overwhelmed with a task. I just felt that anxiousness in me because I wanted to accomplish. And I just felt like God was saying to me, that's your idol. You want to accomplish. You want to accomplish because when you don't accomplish all these little things, it makes you angry. And I was reading this verse, and God brought to mind a verse from Jeremiah, and it's going to come on the screen. And I want to read it to you. It says this. Thus says the Lord, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. And I paced around. I had to go to the hardware store, and I went back to return some things. And I paced around the hardware store, and I thought about this verse. And it was like God spoke to me and says, Dan, there's only one accomplishment worth boasting in. And this is the one accomplishment that you know me. Amen. It's the one accomplishment. You remember what Paul says in Philippians. He says, I count all other things but rubbish, that I may gain him, that I may know him. Amen. In the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. But you'll never know that freedom. You'll never know how freeing that is until you detach yourself from the idols in your life and you seek to know the Lord. And one other thing before I move to the next point. This is a daily thing, guys. I mean, it's not like at the end of the service you're going to say, "Well, I'm going to figure out what those idols are in my life. I'm going to detach myself from them, and that'll be it." Because it's not going to be it. You know, every day of your life you have to do that. Amen. Every single day, before my feet hit the ground, I have to say, "You are God alone. Make me glad in you." That's what I have to say every day I get up. And so it's a daily thing, guys, but I encourage you to press on. You can make progress. Amen. You can change. Lesson 3. When you seek the Lord, make sure it's Him that you're seeking. When you seek the Lord, make sure it's Him that you're seeking. We're going to skip verse 5 and we're going to move on to verse 6. We will come back to verse 5. Listen to what it says. With their flocks and herds they shall go up to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. I want to make 2 quick observations so this will make sense to you. When it says they shall go to seek the Lord with their flocks and herds, it's speaking about of a sacrifice, okay? In the book of Exodus, when Moses is telling Pharaoh, he's speaking for God and he's saying, "Let my people go that they may serve me." He says, "Let us go with our flocks and our herds that we may make a sacrifice to God." Says it over and over in the book. You take your flocks and your herds so you can make a sacrifice. That's number one. Second observation, verse 7, look at what it says. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Okay? The new moon is a festival and a feast that Israel offered to God monthly. So here we have, in this verse, we have festival and feast, religious practices, and sacrifices, okay? But the crazy thing about what we're reading, and you need to be shocked by this, is it says they go to seek the Lord, but they don't find Him because He's withdrawn from them. And it's crazy because one of the first verses I ever learned in the Bible was Jeremiah 29:13, which says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Doesn't God want His people to find them? Look in verse 15. It's not for this sermon, but look at it anyway. "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and they seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." He wants them to seek Him. So why will God not be found by them? Why is that? Look in verse 7. "They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord. They have borne alien children." The issue here is faithfulness, guys. They have all the religious observance right. They got it right. We're not talking about like Baal worship here. We're talking about things that God told them to do. Sacrifices, feasts, festivals. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. This is what it says. It's a strong language. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them." Strong. This is a contemporary prophet in southern Israel, in Judah, who's saying this. God hates religion for its own sake. He hates it. And the thing is that Israel, like us, you are trying to treat God just like any other pagan deity, right? They were saying, "Well, we want God on our side, so what we're going to do is make a sacrifice to Him and do the feast once a month. And we're going to get from God what we really want, which is His favor, and to do what we want. We want to be prosperous, right?" That's what they want. And we have to ask ourselves at this point, remember the whole point of the sermon is that God is judging us to awaken us to what is true in our lives, to the true condition of our heart. And so what is God telling us about our heart here? Look in verse 5. He's telling us that we're proud. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with him. They're proud. That's their issue. And you notice the phrase, Judah shall also stumble with them. Why does he say that? I think he says that because Judah's not exempt here. Okay? In other words, faithful Judah will stumble too, just like everyone else will stumble in this. Because this is a universal problem, the problem of pride. The problem of pride and self-reliance. The story is told in 1 Kings chapter 13 that King Saul, right, he's the first king of Israel. He goes up for battle against the Philistines, and he destroys a bunch of them. And after that, the Philistines say, we're going to get Paul. We're going to bring, like, everybody. We're going to bring all the troops, and they bring 30,000 Philistine chariots, and they bring 6,000 horsemen, okay? And Saul is really scared because he really thinks this is the end for him. And so him and his people, they're hiding in these caves and they're looking to get away from these people. And Saul is waiting for the prophet Samuel because he wants Samuel to come and he wants Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to God so that God will be on their side because he knows he can't beat this army by himself, right? And so Samuel doesn't come on time. He doesn't come on time. So Saul gets anxious, and Saul says, give me the offering. I'm going to do it myself. And so Saul sacrifices to the Lord for himself. And as he does, Samuel comes, and he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't be doing this because the Lord says you're not supposed to do this. And so Saul says this. He says, I was seeking the favor of the Lord. And Samuel says to him, Saul, God would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom won't continue. Why? The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. That's who God's looking for. Not somebody that wants to say, well, I'll fix this. I'll do what you want to do, God. I'll make a sacrifice if you'll work for me. If you do what I want. It's not who God's looking for. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman after his own heart. And you see this pride and this self-reliance. It works in us two ways. And you've seen it with the last two points. The first way that it works is that we seek other gods because God isn't meeting our needs. Okay? That's pride. All right? There's another kind of pride, and here it is. We do very religious things so that God will bless us. Both pride. See them in yourselves. They're there. Judah's not exempt. We're not exempt. It's there. In both instances, we're not actually seeking God. And this should really shock us. This really should shock us in our core because we at Fellowship Raleigh, we are very religious people. We might not be as religious as some. Maybe we don't have the liturgy of some bigger churches or all the rituals that other churches have, but we are very religious people. And certainly the people of Israel, when they wanted to show that they were seeking the Lord, they pointed to the flocks and the herds. Flocks and the herds, do you see the flocks and the herds? We're seeking God here in this place. And so we would do the same thing. Look at what we're doing, okay? God, I got many Christian books I saw Courageous on DVD. I mean, I'm doing a lot of things for you. I'm really busy, right? Like these people, they look and they say, look at the sheep, okay? Look at the herds. Look at the lamb. And the whole time, you know what God's saying? He's saying, look at my lamb, amen. Right? That's what he's saying. He says, look at my lamb. Because the stunning grace that is shown throughout all the Bible is this, is that what God requires, he provides. And he only tells the people to look to him. All right? He says, just look to me. John says this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, behold God's Lamb. Right? Had enough with the sacrifices. Enough with the sacrifices. Enough of all the vain things that you're doing for me. I'm going to do something. And he does. He comes as a man and he humbles himself. Right? You've read Philippians 2. He humbles himself. He comes to this earth and he takes on the form of a servant. Right? And John sees that and he sees, that's God's Lamb. You guys got your lamb, right? You got your religious practices. There is God's Lamb. Trust in him. And that's what he wants us to do today. I love this hymn that I read this week from James Proctor. It's called It Is Finished. It says this: lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and stand in him alone, wondrously. What God requires, he provides. He provided a sacrifice. He provided himself. And he did that for you. Lay it down. Lay it down. Put your deadly doing down. Let's read John chapter 5 and verse 21. You can turn there if you'd like. We started the sermon by talking about a God who is a judge. Now, he's going to judge. He's judging his people. He's speaking hard words to them so they'll know the true condition of their hearts so that they might return to him. Right? I want to read what it says here in John. John 5:21 says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. God is a judge, but guess what else? He's a Savior. Your judge is your Savior. Last week, Matt put Revelation chapter 5 on the board, and he was talking about Judah, how Judah was the hope of Israel, that through the line of Judah, this king would come, right, who would have an everlasting kingdom. And he's called, back from Genesis, he's called a lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation 5, remember there's the deal with the scrolls, right? There's a scroll that no man can open. Like, he's got a strong angel. I was talking about a strong angel that comes. And the strong angel, he can't open the scroll. And he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes. Right? Jesus isn't called a lion very often in Revelation. I think it's probably one of the only places. Do you know what he's called? He's called a lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb. And that's remarkable. There's coming a judgment day. And it's a judgment in which everyone will stand before God and God will render a final verdict on their life, right? For what things they've done. And the one, this is striking to me, the one who judges is like a lamb who was slain. He's the Savior who comes and judges. And so, my word for us today is seek him. Seek him, and you won't enter into judgment. Look to him. What God has required of us, he provides for us. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and stand in him alone, wondrously complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have made all things, and you've made us. You've fashioned our hearts. You know all our deeds. Nothing is hidden from you. God, we're hiders. We want to hide from who we are, Lord. But I ask that, Lord, in this time that you would come search our hearts. That you come search our hearts so that we might know you. So we might know ourselves, Lord. So we might return back to you. So we might actually be seeking Yahweh. So we might come to Jesus. God, humble us in this time, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that we would seek you while you may be found. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.